If you weren't here last week, I began a series that was called Hearing God in a Noisy World. And we're going to continue with that this week. Last week, I was kind of just introducing the subject, and we were dealing with the whole subject matter in a broad way. We talked about how we hear from God and just touched upon some of the problems and the pluses of doing so. We're going to delve into things a little bit more specifically now this week and the weeks to come. And the first thing that we want to deal with in the subject matter for today is the internal reasons for not hearing God. It is certainly something that I'm very aware of, that there are external attributes, things coming at us all the time that makes us not be able to hear God. But you know what? I want to start with this one because really this is the greater problem. I oftentimes can run away, shut the door, turn the radio off, you know, lock myself in my car, whatever it might be, to shut off the noise of this world. And we'll get to that stuff in the weeks to come. But the internal aspects are oftentimes much harder. Because oftentimes these are things that we don't want to admit and we don't want to acknowledge ourselves. And so we continue to march on down the road, failing to hear clearly from God and wondering why. So as I start this morning, I want to ask you a question. Do you hear me? Thank you. And you say, well, yeah, we hear you, Pastor. I hear you. And we all know the famous commercial series, you know, do you hear me now? Do you hear me now? I felt like that guy walking around this week because in this perfect symbiotic relationship, if you will, with this series that we began last week, I was able this past week to be part of a few conversations, some directly, some indirectly, which clearly manifested the fact that for some, your body was here last week, but your ears were not. It always strikes me when I preach on a message and then experience the opposite amongst the flock for the entire week after. It's like, hello? I mean, did I just dream giving that message or was it a reality? God has, by showing me that this last week, clearly manifested just why he wants this message delivered corporately to the church. How does that happen? I mean, how is it that we can be in a situation where we can hear the words, but not get the message? I mean, we hear the sounds, but we fail to receive its impact. I mean, the words are there, but yet we still don't get the communique, the communication. Often it seems, sadly, that the lessons that we go through in this life never find our ways, the way to our heads. And if they do, they seem to never find their way to the subsequent body action. Now, several dynamics play into the situation, to this internal reasons for not hearing God. Frankly, when it comes to God's direction, it appears that for some individuals, God only speaks in order to give them the winning lottery ticket. If you've walked with God for any amount of time, you've noticed that. That it seems for some people, God communicates with them to anoint them king, to appoint them as a leader. That, you know, that somehow that God only deals with the big stuff. That God doesn't have a communication based on relationship, but only one that's a declaration or in the form of a proclamation. You know, that once in a while, you know, every few months, God speaks in those great big booming voice to bring this wonderful edict down from the gates of heaven. And of course, when that happens, his proclamations, it seems, always lean towards the grandiose and the spectacular. For these folks, God only speaks when spoken to. They have a God that responds only to our requests. And again, these are individuals who God seems to speak to us only to announce our arrival or to the front line of ministry of some sort. I want you to notice how strange that kind of a relationship is. Because if God is coming there to have that You know, once in a blue moon, a proclamation in your life. What happens is that our calling and His directions, again, tend to be on this grandiose and spectacular. You know, it's the big flashing neon sign instead of the still small voice. For some, this kind of relationship is sort of like having never voted, but suddenly being called to run for public office. Or for the individual who's never played any serious baseball. I mean, you were in the peewees when you were a little kid. But then God has spoke to you, and now you're going to go down and attend the open tryouts of the Twins, and you're going to play some major ball. Or perhaps maybe you feel led suddenly to fly off to New York to run the marathon because on the New Year's you promised that you were going to jog daily. Let me ask you something. Does a 5'10", 400-pound man enlist in the Marines? Now, I'm asking you a lot of ironic questions, but for good point. I mean, we would look at those kind of situations and you say, well, there is no way that I, as a faithful brother or sister, or one that loves you, that I could in any way confirm that decision in you. Why? Well, because there's not the history. There's not that training period to prove who we are, what we got. There's not the opportunity to manifest the reality of who we are right here today. We wouldn't do it because there just, frankly, just simply is not that visual manifest of God's voice in that respect, in that individual. Instead, such is replaced by this, again, inexplicable claim of God's declaration, His announcement, special anointing, quote unquote, for the position or the aspect He's called us to. I'd like to address this morning because it's very important that we start at the hearing of God. And I don't mean just what He is saying to you today, but what He has already said. What He has said in Scripture. What He has said in the past. And here's the punch, not just to us, but in us. In us. Because frankly, it's real easy to claim that God is saying something. God is speaking. Who's to argue with that? Around here in ministry, we refer to that as the God card. We want to talk to somebody and says, you know, dude, you know, I don't know, man. This doesn't look right. And, you know, I'm not seeing this. You got some issues. And, oh, well, God told me. We have to puff out our chest when we do that, you know. Big S. God told me, and we say that's the God card because that's the end of the discussion. What are we going to say? Oh, no, He didn't. Now, I may say that privately, but I'm pretty slow to say that publicly. It's the God card, and it's easy. It's an easy card to play. Let's look at some verses in this. 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Be revealed by fire. 2 Corinthians 2:9, for to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you unless you are disqualified? 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Test all things. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Test them. There's permission right there in Scripture. Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Why will He do that? Because you have kept my command to persevere. I don't know, maybe you didn't realize that the Bible had so many instances where it speaks of being tested and testing. Do a little word search sometime. This is really just a few of the passages that refer to that. When Paul was giving instruction to Timothy as to the fitness and the choosing of leadership within the church, he placed several qualifiers on such. Most of us are familiar with this. Now, consider his words as they relate to the pastor. A bishop or pastor then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Let me ask you. Now, you don't need to give me an answer on this. It's rhetorical. But let me ask you, if someone was not manifesting these traits, would God call him into the pastorate? I think we can, according to Scripture here, answer no. But I want you to notice something, that these are more than just desired traits of that kind of servant. These are literally qualifiers of the position. And we look in Scripture, this isn't the only time. It isn't just addressing pastor. I just picked on myself this morning. But you need to realize that there are qualifiers to positions in service unto God. There's qualifiers for that which God is asking you to do. Now, if that's not the fact, then we're going to be compelled to acknowledge this morning that God's not following His own word, and we know better than that. So that means that a person would be, by prescription, would manifest these traits before he would be rallied by God to serve in such a position. Now, that's not to say that God doesn't put the desire upon a person's heart to pursue this gift or to pursue this goal or to seek after this thing or that thing. I'm not talking about that. I'm not saying that God won't put it on his heart, the desire. Albeit he would not be in the position to practice that gift until he's been tested and proven. We have the evidence right here. Let's look at some more scripture concerning this thought. 1 Timothy 3:10 says, "But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless." Let them first be tested. If found blameless, then they are served as deacons. This is not unusual in Scripture. This is just a good example. 1 Timothy 1:12, "And I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has enabled me, and because he counted me," or found me, "faithful, putting me into the ministry." So he enabled me for the calling upon my life, but he did so. Why? Because he found me faithful. We all understand that? 1 Corinthians 4:2. "Moreover, it is required in stewards or servants that one be found faithful." Found faithful. It's required that they be found faithful. Again, qualifier. Luke 16:10, "Unless you are faithful in small matters, you won't be faithful in large ones." Qualifier. You must be faithful in the small things of your life, or you're not going to be faithful in the large ones. So I don't think it's an extrapolation on any part to say God's not going to call you to the large ones until you're faithful in the small ones. And I think we would all be able to put our mind around that concept, at least here in the pews on a Sunday morning. But there is always, it seems, a vast chasm between the mental discussion of this and the actual application, the actual living this out in our lives. One more. Matthew 25:21. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, so I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You were faithful over a few things, so I will let you rule over many things. Now, most of you know how that story ends. The one who was not faithful in what God had given him paid a very, very dear price. And that's a whole different subject. We won't go down that road this morning. This is just some verses I found just in a cursory review of Scripture. And actually, when you take your head and point it in this direction with this kind of understanding, go back into Scripture and start reading through it, you will find that the whole, especially of the New Testament, embraces this idea. Now, some of you already are getting uncomfortable. Why? Because you know where we're going. And you're starting to feel like, is this seat getting warmer or is this just me? It feels, I'm warm. You know, I think I'd go down to the bathroom. Probably no one down there now. Middle of the service. So why do I tell you all this? Obviously, our first failure to hear God's direction is either the walking in the ignorance of what God has already said in His written word, or, you know, the ignoring of what God has said in His written word, and the spiritual manifest in our lives. Because again, God's manifest in our lives, as we discussed last week, is also part of His communicate to us. Now, unless you're just, you know, a special character, and apparently I'm not, God's not going to send you a message, you know, right across the sky. You know, God's not sending me any emails. The communication with God is relationship-based. Again, I'll say it, communication with God is relationship-based. Meaning it's not an epiphany, it's not, you know, a declaration, proclamation from God, but rather it's a long interaction between us and the Father, a living of the living Word. So therefore, we can all say, well, that means God has already said a lot. Oh, yes, He has. He's already said a lot. And pretending that that truth is not there, it doesn't change the fact that it is. And this is always easier to see in someone else than it is in our own selves. Now, I have to tell you, I will arrogantly step out on a limb here, and I'll tell you frankly that if you've attended this church for any moderate period of time, and if you're involved in ministry fellowship groups, I doubt, honestly, whether it's an issue of not knowing what God has said about these things. It's rather an issue of not accepting what God has said about these things, especially as it pertains to us. We'll get into that in just a minute. Oh, it works pertaining to you, just not me. That's why it's easy to sit in this pew and acknowledge, yes, Tim, we agree with that. You know, we're saying amen to that, and we're with you, Pastor, and everything. But the practical aspect in our own lives as we leave the fellowship and go out on a Monday morning into our world, if you will, everything changes. Now, I'm not going to read this for the sake of time, but you can make note of this. Hebrews 3 is a nice passage to read on this. And again, I don't have the time to read the whole chapter today. But this is a good place to go. Hebrews speaks about being one of God's children, but not being in that wonderful place of promise. Hebrews refers to it as the place of rest. And so Hebrews is all about the believer who is not in that real blessed place. Instead of looking at our lives so often to see what God has said concerning us and pertaining to us, what our true and living response to what He has said has been, oftentimes we will step out onto the stage to play one of the following roles. One, I'm special. Ah, you're special. This is the individual who believes that he or she operates in a sphere in and unto himself or herself alone. What motivates this? The list is lengthy. I mean, social class, religious training, position, label, title, age, longevity of church attendance, amount of service, etc., etc. But for whatever reason, I'll stick with the male here for the sake of the discussion, he does not have to adhere to the same guidelines and the same parameters as the rest of the people. Special dispensation, we tend to say. Ironically, in the time that I have been in ministry, I have seen both extreme blessing and extreme hardship, both ends of the spectrum, can make an individual feel that they are in that special class. Well, I've been a pastor for years. Well, I'm an elder, or I'm a school of ministry student, or whatever it might be. So you know, I can cut myself a little more slack in this area than I'm cutting you. I mean, you guys have to, you know, sit up and, you know, pay attention and walk the straight and narrow. But, you know, I'm holy, so I'm all right. And then the other side. You just don't know how hard I've had it. You don't understand the situation I'm in. This is a tough gig. I've had some hardship. I've been in difficult situations. You don't know what that's like, Pastor, so you don't understand. So because I've been through them difficult things, I also get a special dispensation. I also am special. You know, when we look in Scripture, and there is supposed to be our bottom line on this, there's so many examples. What about Moses? We're about ready to enter our study of Moses this week on Wednesdays as we begin Exodus. What about Moses? Well, if you remember the end of the story, Moses was not able to enter into the promised land. Why? Because he misrepresented God. We don't like to think about that all very much. It's like, that kind of seems like, oh, dude, man, I mean, all that work. I mean, everything he went through, and he didn't get to enter into the promised land. And I mean, God just kind of was saying, like, you know, hey, sorry, I mean, I know you're the great and famous Moses, but you're not going in. What about King David? He wasn't allowed to build the temple because of his past sin. Oh, yeah, I know you're a king, but no. Remember Elijah in the cave? He thought he was the last holy man standing. I'm all alone here. I'm the last one. I've had it really hard. It's been tough. You know, people are out to try to kill me, and I'm trying to minister, and it's just really hard. I've had it harder than everyone else. So I'm here, and I'm hiding out in this cave. I mean, you know, I've served a lot. I deserve a little slack. How did God deal with Elijah? Okay, dude, you know, take a little time off and chill because you have had it very difficult. So you get a special dispensation. No, not at all. He says, you know what? Get out of that cave, Elijah, and back into the fray. You're not special. One a little bit more obscure. Many of you know the story of Naaman. The guy with the leprosy. I mean, he was the man of the hour, wasn't he? He was an important man. But he was instructed that he had to dip himself 7 times in the River Jordan or he would not be healed. No special treatment was given. It didn't matter what position he held in this world. It didn't matter because he had a rough life. Oh, dude, you know, I realize you've been suffering with leprosy for a long time here. So, you know, just dip yourself once. You know, forget those other 6 times. No, I mean, it was like 7 times, dude, or forget it. And at first he did. It's like, I'm out of here, man. I don't have to do that. And luckily, his servant had a little bit of wisdom. Man, I mean, if God told you to climb a mountain, wouldn't you climb the mountain? I mean, come on. Okay, I'll go dip myself. He dipped himself 7 times and he was healed. No special treatment. No special dispensation. They were all just like everyone else. And yet so many of us are so intent on embracing this special status for our whole lives. I've seen them. Man, I mean, the years have passed by. I've been at this for a long time. Those who just, they're never going to back down. They're never going to admit the truth of the fact that they are just simply as ordinary as the next guy. Me, you, all of us. What does God say about all of us? You're all sinners. They're all desperately wicked. When he talks about those who have sought after God, what does he say? Not one of you has sought after God. Now that pretty well, you know, levels the playing field, doesn't it? We're all in the same basket this morning. The blessings and the grace, as well as his directives and the warnings, they're ours to own whether we want to or not. Christianity and a faith in Christ is a package deal. You buy it as a package. We talked about this a lot. It's not a smorgasbord. It's not, you know, a buffet line. Again, you guys know, because what would I eat? All right, the pudding, that's all I need. Just the chocolate pudding. I've always loved the fact that I go to those Asian buffets, and they have chocolate pudding. What is this, Asian chocolate pudding? What is, you know, what is this doing in here? But I don't care, because I'm like, okay, it's some shrimp and pudding. That's always chocolate. And our little factory here in this town makes the finest chocolate pudding in the world. That's a commercial for you there. Because I'm a pudding connoisseur. Okay, so Swiss Miss rules. When I read the Bible, I do not find any situations where anyone was ever special as it pertained to God's rules. Or, you know, that they lived in a special realm where sin was permissible. Okay, I realize, you know, you're in a tough gig or you're someone special, so you get to sin. No, no, no one was exempt to the call, pick up your cross and follow me. That was a score, wasn't it? Number two, poke me with a fork, I'm done. That's the individual who is the religious elitist, we would say. This guy believes himself to be spiritually complete, whole. He went across that finish line a long time ago. I mean, this guy, he's not a student any longer, for he believes himself now to be the teacher. He wants to feed others, but he believes that he no longer needs to eat himself. Well, he reads his Bible. Perhaps he even studies by himself at home. But he does so to equip himself because he believes that he is a spiritual leader of men. And usually all these little activities that he does so incognito, quietly and secretly, because that's really the only way you can gather followers unto you. Romans 2:21 says, well then, if you teach others, why don't you teach yourself? Kind of hard to, you know, misunderstand that one, is it? The I'm finished guy really isn't a part of a body of Christ. Not this one and not any of them. Because he sees himself rather as a guide for all the rest. I mean, he comes to church, but he doesn't come to be fed in this service. Because in his eyes, he doesn't need to be fed. I got it. I don't need anything. I really don't know what the pastor could possibly tell me because I'm pretty much there. Ironically, if you quizzed this individual, he would say that he not only hears God, but he would claim that he hears God in perfect pitch and clarity, full symphonic accompaniment. I mean, he has his own spiritual groovy thing going on with God. But it's not within the body of Christ here. I'm much too big for that. Rather, it's in this smaller world of his own creation where he can be the shepherd and he can control the field. He doesn't interact with the church team because there he would be merely like everyone else. And that's something, frankly, he just can't be. So, for you who are done this morning, those who have arrived, let me ask you something. Does the fruit of your life reflect that fact? Thousands being led to the Lord. People being discipled all around you. There is just the manifest of God being poured out. I mean in fruit. And here it is. Fruit that remains. You know, that's the verse it says, doesn't it? Fruit that remains. Well, I'm not talking about a buzz or a spiritual high going on in my little subgroup over here. I'm talking about fruit that remains. No? Then maybe you still got a little bit of growing to do and a little bit of eating and a little bit of maturing. Because frankly, the only time that you are done is when you cease to breathe. I read a quote from you last week, and I'll read it again because it fits perfectly with this. Because Jesus' teachings are so challenging and radical, it's much more comfortable to focus on a quiet, private, personal relationship with him than it is to follow his teachings that call for a public, prophetic witness. Number three. I'm flying solo. This person's a lot like the previous one. Except on this one, I tell you, to get this one done, an individual has to absolutely butcher their Bible. I mean, you got to get out a razor blade and start carving. I mean, you have to cut out the establishing and the growth of the corporate church in the book of Acts. You have to get rid of the pastoral letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. You have to get rid of the Corinthian letters because they correct and disciple the established pastorally led corporate church. And the list goes on and on. I don't really know how much of the New Testament you're going to have left when you start carving that up. Effectively, gang, you need to ignore the whole of the New Testament because they almost all across the board were written to churches. Now, you might want to sit there and incredulously this morning and say, well, obviously that's not me. Here I am. I'm in church this morning. So, you know, that's not me. Let me tell you something. It is extremely possible to be in this church this morning and to not be a part of it. I have seen it done countless times. See, now as the years go by, I've got a new tool to add to my toolbox of ministry, and it's called experience. It's really weird when you get that old, when you think, wow, I have experience. Before I was a kid, it's like, well, you can't be a pastor, you're too young. And now they're like, well, you can't be a pastor, you're too old. I must have had a couple days in there, I was just right. But so, experience. Let me give you some signs that this might be you this morning. Do you speak of this church as if it is separate from you? In spiritual, doctrinal, or biblical matters, do you speak of this church being in one camp and you in the other? Do you find yourself critiquing the pulpit teaching, saying, if only quietly and in your heart, still saying, well, I just don't believe that. Or, I disagree with that. Now, I'm not suggesting that you don't be a good Berean. The Bible calls us to that, right? But I think we all must acknowledge that it's quite easy to be an armchair quarterback as far as the pulpit teaching is concerned when you don't bring up the issues. You don't bring up your concerns. You don't talk to anyone about them. I mean, why would you do that? I mean, you may get shot down, and then you know, all of your beliefs, your house of cards, if you will, is going to come crashing down, and you really, really need that house of cards because you've pretty much built your entire spiritual existence in that house of cards. So it's easier just to sit and go, I don't believe that. Do you reject the things I spoke of last week concerning God's designs God's designs that we are to seek out biblical fellowship of believers. We are to commit to that biblical fellowship of believers. We are to become accountable to and for that biblical fellowship of believers. And we are to be a part of a body in Christ in all matters of the Spirit. Because it's amazing how people can just simply reject that. And I think I made myself biblically clear. I had the proof, if you will, last week. Now, I'm not referring here, not insinuating some cultic shepherding movement, okay? That's not what I'm referring to. I'm talking about in the style and in the case of being a family, what the Bible says over and over again, a body of Christ. Not a group of, you know, dismembered pieces of the body, and I got a hand laying over here in this part of the yard, and there's a foot over here, you know, and you know, the decapitated head over here. It's like, oh, that's gross, Tim. What are you talking about? I wonder how many of us are living that way. I say, well, what part of the body are you? Well, I'm an ear or whatever it might be. So you're connected. Oh, no. Well, what are you hearing? Well, not a whole lot. I'm a hand. Are you connected? No, not really. What are you doing? Nothing, because I can't move if I'm not connected to the rest of the body. I can't walk if I'm not connected to the body. I can't think, see, hear, breathe, do anything unless I'm connected to the rest of the body. So it really doesn't matter what gift you think you have or what part of the body you think you are. If you're not connected to the body of Christ, you are dismembered. Not functional. Because what is the gifts for? To glorify and build up the rest of the body. That's according to Scripture, right? So if you're not doing that, well, what's your point? Well, it makes me feel good. It makes me look like a big man. No, it doesn't. Other issues. Let me ask, do you find yourself living a double life? You got your church life, but you got your world life too. You got your church friends, but then you got your world friends. During the week, I hang out with my world friends, and on Sundays and Wednesdays, I hang out with my church friends. Do you seek counsel from this group of believers, or do you go someplace else for your counsel? Does the pastors in this case, have any clout and authority over your life at all? Or do you receive me as a pastor here as simply the figurehead of the church fellowship, not as a shepherd? In other words, you say, yes, yes, I believe he is speaking of God, but you reject that I am speaking for God. So if you're a solo flyer here today, are you hearing from God? How do you know? How do you know if you're hearing from God? Because you hear the text in your ears? What does your life say? Because if any of these things describe you, please use your language carefully, at least within this body of believers, because you can say that you attend Jesus Fellowship, but you cannot say in good conscience that you're part of Jesus Fellowship. You may be a foot and you come here, but you're not part of the body. You're not connected to the leg that's connected to the torso, that's connected to the arms and the head. Now, this list that I just gave you, these three individuals that I pick on this morning, this list isn't exhaustive by any means. I would be preaching on this subject for months if I went down that way. But just stop and think about it, ponder upon it on the basis of what I've already brought up. Insecurities, pride, doubts. The list goes on and on. But I dare say that they all can be cured, if I can use that term from a pulpit here, if we can get our hands around this one issue. Let me look at it from a different angle. Let's look at some things that we seek God for and what our expectation of his answer is. One, I want to be married. Oh, I got a lot of single people in this church. We're probably familiar with that. I mean, if you're single, perhaps you've sought God for a mate and marriage. And please don't misunderstand me. That I'm not scolding you for that. Okay, I love being married, and I don't want to ever be single again. You know, I just pray to God he takes us both at the same time. If that ever happens while you guys are still in this church and we're both dead, applaud God. Nice job, God. That was incredible, you know. I don't want to be single again. So that's okay. But let me ask you something. Do you know what God has said about being a godly man or woman as it pertains to marriage? Let me ask you frankly, are you living up to par in preparation of an affirmative answer? Because I figure if you're going to ask, oh, Lord, you know, I'd really like to be married, and, hey, could that really happen? And, where is she, Lord? And that kind of stuff, you know, we have those discussions with God. Like, are you up to par? Now, if God says yes to you, and he delivers your mate out on the half shell there. There he is. Oh, wow. She's, ooh, what a babe. Thanks, Lord. I mean, let's say he delivers this to you. Let me ask you something. In what we know on Scripture, have you maintained your finances in a godly manner? Are you already living exemplary in areas of service to God, a steady, consistent worker in vocation while you're at a job? Is your life according to what God has directed in His Word? No? Is the answer might be no to one of those? Well, what do you think God's answer is going to be? Are you listening? I want to be in ministry. There's another one we ask God a lot for. I mean, many of us have sought ministry status. We seek God that we might be greatly used, and that's an awesome thing to do, gang. But how many of us go to seek God to be greatly used when, ironically, we've not really been used at all? Or certainly not for any amount of time. In fact, we have little, if any, track record at all. But truth be told, we seek title and we seek status. And all the while, we have not served in the small things that God has already placed in front of us. So when we ask, what will he, according to his written word, what will he answer us? Now, once again, it's easy to sit here this morning and to say, well, you know, he'd say no, or he'd say no, not yet. Okay, so I think we're all relatively together on that. But why does that not play out in the real world then? Why does that not play out where we live? Because we seem to live in a realm where God always says yes. Why is it that so oftentimes we do not have our own lives together, but we seek to be in a position to tell others how to live their lives? Just stop and think of how mad that concept is. How many of us have never served in humble and a consistent fashion for any amount of time, but we're ready to tell others how to live their lives for God, how to serve God? What is God saying? List goes on. You can apply that idea to all kinds of things. What would be God's criteria for the gift of a new job? Well, have I been a good worker? You know, am I putting God first? Am I seeking first the kingdom of God? Have I been faithful with my finances? You know, have I been a godly worker at this kind of thing? You know, the questions are all there. Okay. How about a new purchase, new big purchase in your life? And it's like, well, you know, I seek the Lord to go out and, you know, I'm going to get a new car. I don't know if you've been faithful with your finances? Are you living according to your means? And, you know, have you give God His? Or according to the last book in the Old Testament, you've been stealing from God? Or have you been faithful in your giving? And all this, and the list goes on and on. Do you understand what I'm saying? That there is a speaking that God does in our life that extends over the weeks and the months and the years before we get to the situation. That's why when the Bible says that we are to walk in His peace, walk in His peace. But how many of us go and we look for His peace? We're not in peace. So we're going to go look for it. That is that still small voice. That's when you're walking with God in such a way that He's with you every moment. Notice the Bible says, pray unceasingly. Are you understanding the connection now? Oh, I thought I was supposed to talk to Him constantly. No, that's not prayer. We've discussed that. That's a monologue. Prayer is a dialogue. It's a discussion. It's a relationship. How is it that when we want something, we go seeking to God to talk to us, when in truth He's already been talking to us? And even more than that, He's talking with us. As I touched upon last week, there is a possibility of hearing three voices. God, Satan, and our own flesh, our own ego. And this that we were discussing here, what we've been hitting upon, this is our mind. This specifically is our ego speaking. It's not God. Now again, you may play that God card. And I'll end that discussion with you. But if I had a nickel for every time someone told me, God told me, A, B, C, whatever. God told me to, and then they didn't do it, and it didn't happen, and they didn't follow through, and later on they went, yeah, I guess He didn't. According to the Old Testament, you know what we get to do to you? Stone you to death at the gates of the city. You are a false prophet. Whoa! Yeah, so don't panic. If you're a guest here today, you're going, should I make a break for the door? No. They're going to stone somebody. No, thankfully, we're living in the New Testament dispensation, and there's God's wonderful grace, but grace is not a license to sin. It's not a license to ignore what God has given us as far as His direction. Grace isn't a badge. You're not the sheriff because you're wearing His grace. It's so easy when we want something really, really bad. It's so easy to trump the voice of God with the voice of our ego. And then say that it was God all the while. See, gang, it doesn't do any good as we approach this subject. It doesn't do any good to seek God to speak to you unless you're truly willing to hear Him. And that means there must be truth. I realize we live in an age where it's in short supply, isn't it? Can you be truthful with yourself? Do you know what God is saying about who you are and what you are? Because if you're one of those that can, you got the big mo going. God's going to do great things and use you. But if you're not, you live in a delusion and an illusion for your whole life. God has always been leading us, and the question this morning is, have you been following? Truth be told, we need to do what our parents used to tell us. We need to eat what's on our plate before we go and get seconds. We need to realize that God is and has been leading us for a very long time. He does not lead you in spurts. He said, I knew you while you were still in the womb, before you were born. He goes further than that. He said, I knew you before the foundations of the earth were formed. That way he knew Tim before he started in that whole six-day work where he just created it all. Okay, there's this Tim guy here, so I got to make him Wisconsin, you know, and a Harley, that too. I mean, he just, that's the intimacy that he has with us. He is still that, still small voice the Bible talks about. He's still that whisper that tells us to turn to the left and turn to the right. But gang, he's not a flashing neon sign where there was not one yesterday. He is not a flashing neon sign today where there was one, where there was not one yesterday. A sign saying, turn here. Turn here, yeah. That's not God, but be very suspicious that that's your flesh, if not Satan himself. God doesn't just appear in a scene. He's been walking with you and communicating and manifesting himself in your life for years, no doubt. King David was declared God's choice as a mere boy, wasn't he? How many years and how many critical events did he experience, did he pass, if I can use that term, before he saw the throne and the rule of people? Years. There's all kinds of stories. Eh? All those events. The whole Goliath thing, the whole thing. What about Moses? We've talked about that. The Apostle Paul. Nobody drove by and said, Paul, you're the man. Jump in. We're taking you right up to Jerusalem and you're going to be the man now. What about all the apostles? I'll make you fishers of men. And they got out of their boats and they followed Jesus. Were there great, larger-than-life events that transpired, Book of Acts? Yeah, but that was years away. There had to be a testing first, a proving, a body-joining type relationship that had to be going on there. John Mark in the Book of Acts, remember his story? He was not allowed to minister with Paul on his missionary journeys because, you know, he messed up. Okay, I'll cut it short there. But he was obedient and he followed through with what God called him to do first. And then Paul said, you're the man, let's go on the trip. Well, I can just keep giving you examples and examples and examples. But some of you right now are going, I just don't believe this. I just reject this. Then you reject the Word of God. Not this pastor this morning. You reject the living Word of God. Because I had to cut all this because everything that I have covered, the list goes on and on and on. But many of us have done what the Bible speaks of, a hardening of our heart. I won't listen to you anymore. I'm not listening. Man, we're plugging our ears. We're not listening because we built our house on shifting sand and we won't admit that. The bottom line this morning, gang, is God's road is a journey, one step at a time. We must listen to his soft direction, obeying every nuance to find our way. We check the roadmap. We stop to listen deeply in a quiet place, moving ahead according to the speed limit, turning when he says to turn, going ahead when he says to go ahead, slowing down when he says to slow down. That is being a servant of God because, gang, being a servant of God is to adhere to His direction. He's the God. We're the servant. He's not the servant, and we're the God. He's not a genie in the bottle. Again, I quote from last week. All travelers somewhere along the way find it necessary to check their course to see how they are doing. We wait until we are sick, shocked into stillness, before we do the commonplace thing of getting our bearings. And yet we wonder why we're so depressed, why we are unhappy, why we lose our friends, why we're ill-tempered. This condition will pass on to our children, on to our husbands, on to our wives and associates and our friends. Cultivate the mood to linger. And who knows? God may whisper to you in the quietness of what God has been trying to say to you for, oh, such a long time. In closing, I want you to listen here for just a moment. I know this is a hard message for some of you because it systematically tears down the walls that you have built around yourself. But I assure you that if you are living in this realm and this issue does hit you hard, I want you to know something. It's not a secret to everybody else. It's just a secret to you. The Bible says that He has written these things in our heart, and we know in our hearts that what I'm telling you, even outside of all the biblical scriptural evidence that I've given you here this morning, even outside of that, we know in our hearts, like, yeah, I know it's tough to admit this, but you're right. In the Hebrew language, there is no word for the word spiritual. Why do I bring that up? Because if you walked with Jesus like one of the apostles and you said, hey, Jesus, how's your spiritual life? Jesus would have said, what do you mean? Spiritual life. Because when we label one area as spiritual, labels the other areas as not spiritual. And let me tell you something. That idea is absolutely foreign to the world of Scripture. It's foreign to the worldview of Christ. Because to deal with that is assuming then that there is a fusion, that we, Christian here today, that we're somehow a fusion of two realms. But let me tell you something. The human being occupies a very unique, totally unique, really, place within the realm of the entire universe. Because everything we do as an integrated individual. Okay? 100% physical, 100% spiritual. There is no separation. The first Christians understood this. I mean, they embraced this concept immediately. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, whatever you do in word or deed, do in the name of Jesus Christ. So every act is a spiritual act. When we separate these two aspects of our lives, what happens is we begin to hear God in some imaginary spiritual realm, but we fail to heed the historical manifest in our lives. It's kind of just living in Disneyland. There are not two parts this morning. And the ploy to convince you of that is the work of Satan. Clearly, the early Christians considered Jesus not just to be their Savior, but also to be their Lord. And it was in that atmosphere they lived, they worked, they prayed, they suffered, they loved. They understood clearly that their happiness depended on not having things their own way, but by being completely aligned with Jesus Christ, uniting themselves with His character, His purpose, and regardless of the personal cost. I believe this morning, for whatever that's worth, I believe this morning that the Western Church is generally in the same condition as Martha. I mean, we know the truths about God's Word, and we know it in our heads, but we still like to run our own lives. And like Martha, I think many Christians cry out, Lord, if you had just done things according to our plans, we would have never ended up in this mess. Let me tell you a great truth this morning, gang. We need to realize that God is not at all interested in our plans. He's only interested in His. So many churches, so many individual believers think that they should make their own plans and their own strategies and ask God to bless them. Hey, I'm on the train, Lord. You want to bless this? Got this thing going. So we phone up God. Hey, God, this is what I want. Can you bless this? That cute girl, I'd really like to marry her. That certain gift, I'd like to have that. I'd like this. I'd like this dispensation to sin. I'd like to do this. And we phone Him up. But that's not Christianity. Christianity is a wholesale surrender. A giving up our lives. I know that's scary. Because you think, man, I'm giving up all that I am. And I will cease to be. But that's not the case, gang. He has a plan for you, and you have to trust that His plan is better than yours. That's faith. That's love. Or you can just rub that little bottle and hope the genie will come out and give you three wishes. I want this service. I want this bride. And I want this new job. It's called prosperity doctrine, and that ain't this church because it ain't this Bible. The Almighty God this morning is not our servant, and He doesn't do what we tell Him to do. I think many of us need to climb down from the throne that we've built ourselves and fall on our faces before God and to do whatever the Master tells them to do with humility. Are you hearing from God this morning? If you are, your life speaks it out, and everyone around you knows it to be a fact. Let's stand.